Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And hola to our Spanish speakers this morning, too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at these verses. And beginning of the second letter, this letter gives us a lot of insight into suffering, the entire letter, really, because of Paul's journey as a servant of the Lord. He suffered a lot. As we started this study last week, we looked at God's purposes in suffering. They're right there at the beginning. We noted some different things. And this morning, as we move on, we'll continue to consider even the times that we have great trials in our life. You might be in a great trial. And I hope, if so, that these verses minister to you. God speaks to you this morning. My house, we have on our refrigerator a picture that one of our children drew. And it's a picture. It's a little bit of a beach scene, but it has, especially in big letters, the word kavah. So this has been on our refrigerator for some time. One of our kids made it for my wife for her birthday. And we have that word on our refrigerator because of what it means to us as a family. One of my children was in a real difficult trial for a good number of years. Great health challenges to the point where some of you may remember, but it just seemed like it was never going to end. You know, you'll go from weeks to months to then years, this trial starts and it just keeps going and going. The waves just keep coming and it doesn't seem like it'll ever end. But because of that and the extremity of the trial with this child, it came to a point for my wife and I where there is that sense of hopelessness that began to enter into, you know, the situation. It's as if, you know, God, are you hearing our prayers? Just that sense of hopelessness. You know, the disappointment, the fears, all those things that, you know, that the storm is just going to go on and on. It was at this time of the deepest part, that season, with just the deepest pain. One time I got off the phone with my wife, and based on the nature of the call, I was hopeless. Just so challenging to hear things again, what's going on. And I was sitting in my home office at the time, and I felt like, you know, hopeless. There's nothing I can do. I have tried praying for so long. I just wonder if God's hearing, you know? Well, somebody, I think at that time, maybe even the time I sit in my chair, but somebody had texted me the chapter 31 of Jeremiah. So I started reading through that chapter, and wow, there's wonderful words that are in that chapter that spoke to me. In fact, it was one of those times where I felt as if God was speaking to me directly. You know, I felt the Lord had a word for me through that chapter. Some of the verses, verse 16 to 17, include this of Jeremiah chapter 31. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your works shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Well, I can't go into all the detail of what was going on with my child at the time, but based on different things and with the verses especially that follow, I just know the Lord was speaking to me, giving me hope. In fact, from some of the following verses in that chapter, I began to say a prayer to God. I just took points from that chapter, and I began praying them to God that day. I still continue to pray those verses to God to this day. Every single day, I pray them for this one child. Well, I shared with my wife shortly after, you know, that I feel God spoke to me. So, you know, I'm praying this prayer, and this I explained it to her. It encouraged her a little bit. But, you know, she would go on for a season after that with her heart remaining pretty heavy. But then God would minister to her in an intriguing way, and some of you have heard the story, but my wife had a dream one night. And in the dream, she could see somebody in our church, a person in our church was holding a sign. And that sign had this word written on it. And so in her dream, she had this experience of she felt like she needed to remember that word. So she was telling herself, when you wake up, you can't forget this word. So she woke up that morning and she remembered the word. It's this word kavah. Well, she was busy. A few days later, she decided, it was still in her heart, she wanted to research what is this word all about? What does it mean? And is it even a word? So as she started to research, she discovered, in fact, there is a word, kavah. It's a Hebrew word. And then as she ministered further, researched further, it really struck her that, in fact, this Hebrew word is related to a word, directly related to a word that is in that passage in Jeremiah chapter 31. Well, the Hebrew word kavah, the definition is to expect, to look patiently, to wait. And right there in the Strong's definition, it says, you know, it's based on this other word. So she looked at the other word, and the other word was tigva, which means expectant hope. And that word, as she looked at where it is in the Bible, she found it was right in the middle of those verses I just read to you. There is hope. The word is tigva. There is hope in your future. Your children shall come back to their own border. Well, my wife, in her way, as she had this experience, she felt like God was telling her from those verses preceding that, that stop crying. I want you to trust me and just seek me. She would stop crying at that time for our child and began to really just pray in faith. And she then shared the experience with me. And I just knew, you can imagine, I just knew that God had a word for us. So I knew all the more, I'm going to pray these verses to my God for my child. Again, this isn't a time of real hopelessness, a real challenge. Anyhow, since that time, in fact, it wasn't even that long later, we have watched God do an amazing work. It's just truly miraculous how God has lifted this child out of a really deep trial, lifted them out, and God's still working. We're still praying. But I tell you, we've seen the Lord work. But the experience, that experience has forever changed me. That experience of getting to the end and not thinking there's any more hope, and then yet having God speak and then God minister to you. In fact, because of that experience, I have found I'm able to minister to other parents, other moms and dads that have a child that maybe is in a similar place, or maybe they just have a difficult situation with one of their kids. I found I can do a little bit better ministering to them because of my experience. In fact, I've even found at times I've started to pray for people like that that come to me. My prayer after is, Lord, would you give them a word? Would you give them a word in their trial? Speak to them from heaven, God, so that they know there's a word that came from you to them. In fact, even a word that they can pray back to you, God. Would you please do that, Lord? Because of that experience in my life, at times since then, I've prayed for people that way. We return to this study in 2 Corinthians, and the title I have for our section here is When Great Trials Come. When great trials come, we get to, again, consider God's purposes. Maybe you're in a great trial. Maybe in this room, maybe watching, listening, you're in a trial to you. It's never been bigger. It's never been harder. Never been scarier. You're in a difficult time. Well, I pray that God uses our verses in our study to encourage you. And as I mentioned last week, even if you're not, I would encourage you to take some notes so you can know these truths and keep these truths with you in the future and meditate on them later in life when you need them. I'd like to say a word of prayer again, and we'll get started with verse 8 of this chapter. Father, as we go through these verses, I just ask God, Holy Spirit, that you'd be upon me, that you'd be upon everyone that is here. I ask we'd hear your voice. I ask for a word from you for each one of us. I thank you for your word. I just ask your grace and blessing upon this study. If there's anybody that doesn't know you, I ask you to open their hearts to you too, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trial which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You know, we considered the first seven verses last week. The purposes, God's purposes in suffering. First point we looked at last week is how God meets us in our suffering. He comes to us. You know, we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And in a wonderful way, a special way, God comes to his people, meets with his people in times of suffering. I think as Christians, we know that experience. Paul told us, in fact, he said, blessed be the God. Remember, that's a word of praise. All praise to God in the middle of trial and tribulation. That is the context. He's even praising God because of who he is. And we noted last week, even in our times of suffering and trial, we should praise. We can praise and we should. It's important. It helps our hearts. But God meets with us because, as Paul explained, God is a comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation. We noted those words, all, any, that God in any time, any trial, any of us, any circumstance, any situation, God, as we draw near to him, he can meet with us. He comforts us in all our trials. Paul also described that God is the Father of compassion. We noted the word Father, meaning the source. He is the originator. People all over the world, broken, fearful, Omicron, you know, this Delta, whatever. They're afraid of the markets, afraid of this or that, looking for hope and comfort. There is one place. It is God. You turn to God. He's a God who's the Father. He's the source of compassion and mercy. He's the originator of it. You can draw near to him, indeed. But he's the God of all comfort, as we studied last week. So, again, in any situation, there's no place where his comfort cannot enter. There's no place. Remember some of the words. Even comfort, strengthen us, the word means, to help us. There's no situation he can't reach, no heart. If we would turn to him, God uses our suffering. These are his purposes in the suffering. We also considered last week in those verses, not only does he meet with us, but God also uses our sufferings for other people. And we noted that because of that, the fact that God even uses that, and some of these statements, as Christians, we know that nothing's happening by accident in our life. You could be in a situation right now where you're thinking, this just came out of nowhere. I can't believe this is going on. It feels so random to you, you know. As a Christian, it's not that way. God is above all things. God does not do evil, but he's above all things. He has his hand on the thermostat. When the temperature goes up, he's got his hand on it. He's going to determine ultimately. He'll make sure it doesn't get too hot. You know, he's in charge. He overrides. Nothing's happening in your life and my life by accident. And he's all these other things that we've studied. But God uses our sufferings so that as we as Christians experience his comfort, we're able to comfort others. And there's a world today. There's a world looking for comfort, man. There's people looking for answers. And you and I as Christians, we have this comfort of God. We have the answers. We have an experience through the Holy Spirit. Remember the word Holy Spirit in Greek. Comforter is what it means. Parakletos, comforter. I experience him. And I'm able then to touch other lives and be used to encourage them and comfort them, as I began even with my story about the trial that I was in. Now, Paul even uses in verse 6 also the word salvation, that in my tribulation and trial, I'm experiencing things of the Lord that God wants to then use through me to minister to others, including, he says, the word salvation. That the world's watching us, and isn't it true? Especially in times that are hard for us, painful times, they can see in your life and in my life going, there's something real about what that person believes. There's something really true there. They start to see it in the suffering, the way that we continue to walk with the Lord and trust in God and worship God, show the joy of the Lord, focus on others even while we're hurting, that sort of thing. The world sees it. And now it begins to be something. They're like, this is real. This has got to be real what they have. So that's what we studied so far. We now come to verse 8. And Paul, in this introduction of his letter, he describes this very difficult, what he essentially describes as a deadly experience, deadly trial that he had in Asia. Notice the way he describes it in verse 8. He says that we were burdened beyond measure. So pressed, the King James, pressed out of measure. The New International, we were under great pressure. So he describes this intense time that they had gone through. And some of the words indicate there's maybe a lingering trial with this, because some of it's present tense towards the end. But they're under incredibly great burden and pressure. And then he says, above strength. So the pressure and burden was just, we didn't have the capacity. It was bigger than us. It was too much. Humanly speaking, we just didn't have it in ourselves. The NIV, far beyond our ability to endure. Oh, it was a big, difficult time. That may be you today. You may be here or listening or watching. You're like, I can't believe this trial has come. And there's things that can be so painful. And so the pressure and burden, you're like, I didn't realize, God, you'd let something so crushing come into my life. It's the experience that Paul is speaking of, one of those seasons. Now, we don't know exactly what he's referring to. It's very good chance it was while he was in Ephesus, because he writes his first letter from Ephesus. Remember, he said, I want to come visit you, church in Corinth, but I'm going to stay a little longer in Ephesus. A great opportunity is open for the gospel here. But he also, in chapter 15, you can just look back, but he talks about in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 15, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? He speaks of suffering in those, you know, he's going through a lot of difficulty, and then he says that I've fought with beasts in Ephesus, some sort of trial. We don't know exactly what it is. Maybe, as we noted back then, we know in Acts 20, just the trial with Demetrius, the silversmith, which was really a difficult time, in fact, included the stadium of 50,000 people that were so enraged at the time. Maybe that's it. We don't know exactly, but the intensity, the crushing power, he says, was so great, we were even despairing of life. He uses those words, that we were despairing of life. Now that is a great trial. And I think humanly, we all probably have at least one or two of those seasons where you're like, I just think this is the end. I can't go. I'm despairing of life. Maybe somebody today, you're part of this service, listening, watching here, and you're despairing of life itself because of what you're going through. Some wonder, if you remember Paul's time in Lystra, which was in Asia, in his first missionary journey, he was drug out of a city by a mob, and they stoned him. And he was left for dead, and we even wonder if he died and was resurrected. There's certain reasons for that. We don't know for sure. But he clearly had a horrible experience where he was despairing of life and maybe lost life in Lystra. Now, the only thing is that is his first missionary journey, though. Paul doesn't go to Corinth the first time and plant this church until his second missionary journey, so I'm not sure if it's Lystra. But either way, this man, what is amazing about him, if we're trying to figure out what it is he has these sort of things repeatedly in his life as we go through this letter. Places of extremity. Paul, amazing. In fact, you can just continue on this letter. We're going to. He's going to describe the things that he's endured as a follower, servant of Jesus. Unbelievable. You can read in the book of Acts. Later, after this missionary journey he's on, later, his last journeys where he makes his way to Jerusalem. He's then even taken by a mob and beaten, just about ready to be killed. Then he goes to prison, and then from prison he gets on this ship as a Roman prisoner to go to Rome with hundreds of other people, and that ship hits a storm. And this is the way it's described in Acts 27, verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. He says, Luke writes, who's with Paul at the time, all hope that we, he includes Paul. Paul was at a place on that chair, like, there's no, we're going to die here. There's just no more hope. This storm, just, there's no hope. The sun isn't coming up and the storm's not ending. Today, you might be in a great trial. You might feel, you know, to you, it's as if the sun hadn't come up for a long time. It's just been dark for many days, and you're at a place where you're despairing. Verse 9, notice the words he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. The sentence of death. Now, that's interesting. Some wonder, because of the way it is rendered there in our New King James, sentence of death. Is there a judicial decision, an official decision that he's referring to? Some wonder, did he get to a place? Certainly, he was often put in prison and whatever. But was there some sort of place where his countrymen, later in this letter, in chapter 15, verse 32, he'll talk about, you know, chapter 11, verse 26, perils by my own countrymen. His own countrymen were always trying to get him, bringing him before, you know, the magistrate, trying to get him into jail or some sort of law, you know, against him. But maybe some wonder, did he actually have the sentence of death? Some sort of Romans, you know. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where I was just at, and this trial with beasts, some that even wonder, I think of that movie. We showed the movie in our sanctuary, Paul the Apostle of Christ. Maybe you've seen it. I love the movie. I've got a copy of it at home. Came out a couple years ago. But there's that scene in the movie where these Christians are in prison at the end. And there's the Colosseum. And you know the scene, if you've watched it, that they're going to be taken out in the Colosseum. And there's young and old. It's just a scene they do in the movie. They do it well. And they're going to be taken before the beast. They're going to be put to death in the Colosseum. Maybe that Paul was in some place where he was in prison and sentenced. We don't know. All that to say, either way, is a crushing, crushing season. So we have Paul in a great trial. The description, we at times come to places of great trial. You have times, I have times as a Christian where we can feel burdened beyond measure. Maybe that's you today, the heavy situation. Beyond measure, you're like, I just can't handle it anymore. Interesting thing. Sometimes the Bible's misquoted. And this one's a little bit of a misquote, but we say this, don't we? Some of us. God won't put more on you than you can bear. That's actually not totally true. Because look here. Paul is like, it's bigger than I can bear. I can't bear it. That's actually what Paul is saying. It's true that God is with us, and with him I can bear it. So he promises there is a way to bear it. He promises that. But I do think God can bring you to a place that's bigger than you. That you're like, this is crushing, man. I this is just too much. He can do it. He can allow it. I can think of people that I care about. I think of one person right now. I'm not going to mention their name. But I'm praying about, have been praying for a while. And sometimes my prayers to God, I'm like, God, it's too much. I don't see how they can endure. It's too much, Lord. They've got so many things, Lord. It's just they're going to snap. You know, I know people are in places. And I, as even as an outsider looking, going, that's too much. Well, humanly, but there's a purpose in it. And that's what we find here, that God's working in it. And that's what we want to be reminded of. Maybe today, you know, great trial. Somebody by God's doing, we're having a study, you're here, you're watching, great trial. Without strength, you know, using that, the great trial, you might be in a place where it's beyond your ability. You're like, I don't have anything left. I just don't got it. I think of my mom. My mom is going to be 80 soon, and she's been the type of person, like a lot of moms are, she's the servant, right? She's always the giver, always the one serving, ministering, loving. It's been all she's ever been, prayer warrior. And, you know, I confess, you know, in past years, go and visit, man, my mom, as soon as I come to the door, she's like, George, what do you want to eat, you know? My mom used to be a French chef. She's French, so she makes some crazy good food, man. So I'd be like, all right, cordon bleu, whatever, you know, yeah. It's just not, you know, but maybe she just would serve her family. But she's at a place where my mom's gotten weaker. She's a godly woman. And recently she fell and fractured a disc in her back. And I'm watching my mom, a Christian, at a place, there's no strength. There's no strength. I mean, I was at my parents' house with my sister, and my mom, we can't even get up. No strength. No strength. And then going to a rehab, just at a place. Some of you have seen your parents, you've ministered to your parents, go through the same thing. But I can see my mom's frustration. I've even heard her say she's embarrassed by it and frustrated. She just doesn't have the strength. She can't do it. Now she has to have people care for her, people help her. Different ways these seasons can come, different ages, but maybe today you're in a place it's beyond your strength. You don't have the strength for it. And then there might be somebody you're despairing of life. Overwhelmed, I just don't even want to see tomorrow, you know, despairing of life because of the burden. We're humans. We can get to that place. And if that be you, I pray you, God ministers to you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, ministers to you because he wants to. He has a purpose in your life, purpose for what you're going through. He wants to do a good work. He wants to comfort you. Truly, he's good. He's got a good work he's doing. He's not giving up on you. You don't want to give up either. You don't. And today we're going to have prayer after the service for anybody that wants to be prayed for. We're going to have communion, but if you want to come up after service and you're in a place and you need prayer, please, we want to pray for you. But today, you're despairing of life. Maybe in some sort of way you feel that way. I've got the sentence of death. This is where I've come to. Maybe some phone call from the doctor. So here's the question with these verses. I know the answer is clear, but why God? Why would God allow such times, these great trials? Crushing, bigger than us, pressures, intense, despairing of life. Notice those words of Paul in verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. The why, the purpose in that is that we would learn to trust in God. You know, we've noted God meets us in our suffering. He comes and he comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. He has the mercy, he's the compassion. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes to us. God uses us. These things through our, you know, the trials to his glory through our life. But he also uses these places to teach us, to help us learn to trust in him. And that's what Paul says here in verse 9, that it's to teach us to more fully trust him and specifically not in ourselves. Maybe today, that's why you're where you're at. Maybe the Lord has a word for you. He's like, I want to teach you something about me. I need to, because you're just always trusting in yourself. You're always working it out, trying to. You need to learn something much deeper. You need to learn about me. Now, there's another thing that we say incorrectly about the Bible. Some people do, and they say this. The Bible says, God helps those who helps themselves. You ever hear that one? It's not true. Well, God helps anybody, but God didn't help those who help. No, God helps the helpless. When you cannot help yourself, when there's just nothing left, especially there, God helps you, meets with you. So not God helps those who help themselves. No. That's not the biblical. God helps the absolute helpless. You feel helpless? Good candidate for the grace of God you are. We all are. Paul was going through an experience beyond that he could endure, and he learned how helpless he was. And so he learned. You needed to trust in God. You take a drowning person. Now, I can swim, but I can't swim very well, so I've never been trained to be a lifeguard because I can't swim that well. But maybe you've been a lifeguard. You know the way it works. You probably heard about it. But if somebody is drowning, somebody who's trained in being a lifeguard to save them, what we're told, right? They're told is, you know, you've got to wait a little bit, don't you? till they have less strength in order for you to go up and rescue them, especially if they're a strong person. Because if they're fighting in the water at that point, which you do when you're starting to drown, and you come along and you try to save them, they can take you under. You both can drown. Isn't that true? Isn't that crazy? I don't know how that works. What do? You're a lifeguard. You go, all right, he went under once, so I'm going to wait a couple more minutes. I don't know what to do. I guess you wait. Not done yet. You're like, I don't know, but you got to wait. You have to wait till they have no strength, that they're weak. And then you can come up and do what you're trained to do, and you can rescue them. It is the same for you and I, God's people, that it's at that place of weakness, of no strength, that now God is able to move in and able to work in our life. Maybe that's you today. You know, the old saying goes, man's extremities are God's opportunities. It's true. You get to the end of yourself. Now God has that opportunity because we're more pliable already, where he can come in and glorify himself and begin to do things that only he can do. Paul later in this letter, chapter 12, I would imagine a number of us have considered this passage. I know these verses have spoken to me so many times. Remember Paul, later in this letter, he'll say he has this thorn. He's got this thing in his life, and he's begged God multiple times for God to take it away. And God says to him, I'm not going to do that, Paul, because I need you weak. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul then says, you know, when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness, then Paul says, I would rather boast than in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul has a trial he's referring to, and he's learned, God's like, I'm not even going to take it away. I'm going to let you stay in it, because that's where my power is seen in you. I have many stories. I would imagine as Christians in this room, we have stories we all could share. I think of radio. Radio so often brings me to an extremity. We've built a good number of stations, and every time we have in the past, it seems it comes down to the very last minute. We get close to the end. We don't have the money. We don't have the stuff we need. Everything is against us, and at every time, it comes right to the end, and it's so stressful, so hard, and yet it's miraculous, and God is glorified. People are praising the Lord. Well, you go through that enough, right? You're like, I've learned the class, Lord. I got it. I don't need to go through this class anymore. I've already done this, man. I got it, Lord. I got it. But every time. So one time, we're out in Pittsfield building this radio station. The tower's 350 feet high. We have a 19-foot mast that has to be mounted on the very edge of the platform. The tower climber has to go up there and mount it. We designed it. And then he has to climb that mast with another climber. And at the top of it, way up there, on top of a mountain to begin with, install our antennas. Well, we've been planning for it. It's overwhelming. It's just even stressful just to look at, because I even wonder, how are we going to even pull it off to begin with? And how, God, are you going to do it? But you know what happens? It does come down again to the end. Even in those last days when we're building, we don't have what we need. Certain equipment's not working. And I remember we needed a capstan. A capstan is a thing you put a rope on, like a pulley, so you can send stuff up the tower. And we're getting towards the last couple days before the license expires, and what we have isn't big enough, and we can't get stuff up the tower. We're out of time. In the supernatural, miraculous way, you ever see those big trucks on the side of the road with those big cable rolls, and they're doing what? God provided one of those for us while we're up there. It's crazy. And we got to drive, you know, use it. And anyway, but I was in that place. We're down to like the last 2 days, day and a half. The weather, forest is up on the tower, still not done. It's going to expire. And I was like, why, God? I already know this class. But I thought about Don and Amira Roach. He's the pastor of the church out there. And I felt the Lord minister to my heart. I'm doing this for them so that they can be part of this. They can see the extremity. They can see the miracle. They can be part of it. And I do believe that. They'll tell you stories to this day. If you go hang out with Donna Mira Roach, they'll tell you the miracles of what God did. Notice those words in verse 9. that we should trust, not trust in ourselves, but in God. Notice those words, who raises the dead. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about despairing of life, who raises the dead, to trust in God. It is true. God can raise the dead. He does. You could be in a situation that is so extreme, like Lazarus. Lazarus dies. But God can raise the dead, and if he chooses, right? I have found early on in my journey here, I can be in the point where the bills were already due and overdue, and what am I going to do now? And God's like, I can do anything, and it doesn't make a difference. Watch what I'm going to do. He can do anything. He can go beyond the 11th hour, if you're wondering. Some of you might be like, don't say that. I'm at the 11th hour. He can. He can do anything. He can raise the dead. Now, when he says that God raises the dead, who raises the dead, maybe he's referring to Ephesians, where Paul refers, or the truth in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul says this, that power of Jesus, you know, God, where Jesus rose from the dead, that power, Paul prays for the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and then he says, that you may know. So he prays, I pray for you, church, that you, your eyes would open, you would know. And he lists these things that our eyes would be open to learn and know. And this is what one of them is. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul prays that we would know the power of God that is towards us. He says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, it's the same power that brought him back and ascended him back to heaven, and he's above all, to where he's above all principalities and powers. In your situation, God wants you to trust him. The God who raises the dead wants you to trust him. God can do incredible things, but he wants you to trust him especially. Now, it could also be what Paul is saying is he's speaking of the resurrection, because back in chapter 15 of the last letter, he spoke of this trial in Ephesus in the middle of speaking of the resurrection. And maybe that's what he's referring to, that even on my hardest day, in the most difficult situation, the most heart-wrenching breaking, I can trust in God who raises the dead. Speaking of, I have a future resurrection. I'm going to heaven. There's a bigger plan. And maybe for somebody, that's what God is bringing you to a place, to just trust in God, trust in me. You've got heaven waiting for you. I know in my life that God, at times, that's been the thing that he's ministered to me. And it's George, it's not about this world. It's about later. Trust me, what I have waiting for you. Trust me. You're gonna be with me. The resurrection. Maybe that's what he's referring to. That in any of our places, we should and can trust God, because we have the future of heaven, of being with God. Well, Paul shares how his trial, God delivered him. And he says, you know, that God delivered and can deliver, still delivered. He says right there in verse 10, so great he delivered us and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So point is we can trust in God because he can do anything. He can deliver. He's all that we need, is the point. In your trial today, the answer is God is all you need. He really, really is all you need. There is the old song. There's a phrase from an old song that says, when you come to the place where he's all you've got, you'll find he's all that you need. And today, you maybe you're at a place where it's like I'm extreme. Well, I'm learning, God, that you're all I need. And he was all along, but you're learning it now. There's a story of a four-year-old. Little boy spilled his cola on the rug. Wanted to clean up the mess himself. So his mom told him that the mop was just outside the back door. Quickly, he ran to the door, but as he looked, it was dark outside. So he was scared. Went back to his mom and told his mom about the problem. It's dark outside. Well, she assured him. She said, "Hey, son, Jesus is everywhere, even in dark places. He'll always protect you." So the little boy, all right, pray, you know, he believed his mom, smiled on his face, went back. He opened the door, poked his head out, just enough to poke his head out. He called out, "Jesus, if you're out there, could you pass me the mop?" But he understood Jesus is all that we need. He's all that we need. He's all that you need. He says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, he's all that I need. I've learned in this place to trust in him. For you and I, same. He does. He will still deliver us. Psalm chapter 34, verse 6. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trials. Now, it's true, as I've noted too, sometimes God delivers us from our trials. Other times he delivers us in our trials. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he delivers us out. Yeah, he can deliver me, but sometimes like, no, I'm going to deliver you in it. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. I'm going to deliver you in. I'm going to make you a different person through this. You'll see. I've got a good work that I'm doing. So all this to say, you know, why is it important? You know, he does this so that we will trust in God. Why is it important to trust in God? I'm sure, you know, we've already answered the question. But one of the reasons why it's important to trust in God is it changes my focus. I can go along in life and just always be focused on the world or myself, or I can be focused on the wrong things and I'm missing out on the greater. So God allows this trial into my life and the trial comes. And now I begin to trust in him and see him in a new way. It changes my focus. My focus is now upon him. And you might be in church today because you hit a trial. And you're like, I need God. That's why I'm here. You're focusing on him because of your great trial. The writer C.S. Lewis, this great author, he married when he was older, quite a bit older, and his wife got cancer right at the very beginning. In fact, even before the wedding day. So they were only together a few years and she died. And his writings changed after that experience of learning, you know, the suffering in that. But he wrote this. This is one of his famous quotes. God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. It's true. We go along, you know, God is there, you know God, but man, in the pain, suddenly is his voice, can you ever hear him, right? He also said this, and this isn't so often quoted, but he said this, pain removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. Pain, you know, we go along and we've got this heart that maybe we're rebellious or we're just into ourselves. Suddenly the veil is moved. I see God for who he is, and truth is planted there in my heart. Now I see him for who he is, like Job at the end, right? So why, you know, it focuses us on him, and so we're more confident from that point on as we go forward in life from that. I've learned something. I see him more. I trust him more. He's greater, more wonderful, more loving, more beautiful now to me. But it also can change our outlook. Why do we need to trust in God? He brings the trials so that I would learn to trust in him, because that trust changes my outlook. The Bible says, blessed is the man who trusts in God. That word blessed is happy is the man. Happy is the woman who trusts in God. And if I haven't learned that day-to-day experience in my life and that he's got it all under control and I can trust in him, well, I then am not experiencing that happy, blessed, joy heart. But when I began to learn in these difficult places that he's trustworthy, I don't always understand, but I can trust him. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. So, Paul finally here in verse 11, at the end of our passage, then says to the Corinthian church, he says, you know, he will deliver us, but you're going to be part of that as you help together with me in prayer for me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That in this trial, this great trial, Christians, brothers and sisters of Paul are praying for him, and God is using that, and they're working with Paul in that way. They're helping Paul as they pray. And I think that's a wonderful thing that God does too, you know, is that the great trial moves us to pray for each other, that moves us closer together to each other, to look out for each other. I remember a number of years back when this one child was in the trial that he was in. And, you know, just what you do, your kid's in a health trial, so you're just brokenhearted over it. But it was tough to the point where just the sickness, just staying in the room, not leaving the room, not wanting to leave the room, bedroom, just can't go to school anymore, just sick sort of thing. And I remember the rest of my family was gone. So I was just with this one child, and, you know, they're in their room and burdened, and I'm burdened for them. And anyway, I remember just sitting there, just struggling in my own heart with why this continued. And I decided I'm going to go up to their room. And at that time, because of everything, they really weren't so interested in hearing their dad give a sermon. they were just trying to figure it all out. But I sat there and I just decided I'm going to pray right here. So I started praying out loud, just praying, because my own heart, I just wanted my own burden, but I was going to be in the same room. Just out loud, just started praying, whatever. I mean, I got raw in my prayers, you know. I then started singing and worshiping God and started reading scriptures. I just had my ministry time in that room while my kid was laying there and not even sure what they were thinking. I'm just, God, please, I'm the Father, I'm with them, and I'm just crying out to you. I got done and, you know, felt God minister to me. I went back downstairs. Then I noticed just a little bit later, my child came downstairs. I know that God met them there that day too, praying for each other, helping together. The Greek has that sort of working under burden together, helping each other. That's what prayer does. One of the meanings in the Greek dictionary is to co-auxiliary, to work together, to lift and carry together. That's what prayer does. So we, in our trials, we pray for each other. I try to be faithful to pray for people in this church that are suffering and struggling, lifting them to the Lord. You should do the same. Man, it's powerful. Look, he says, you praying for us, praying with us, helping together, is going to lead to this deliverance. And so it's so powerful as we do that together. Finally, as he says, that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the answer, the gift granted. And that speaks of God being glorified. So it's true that the difficult trials, these great tests that we go through, as God draws us to him and I trust in him and there's people all around praying and I'm praying, it is an opportunity in a unique way for God to be glorified too, for a story to be told, you know, for God to be glorified. Now, when it says that many persons, the Greek is interesting because it is, it literally means faces. And some people wonder, faces, it's a little tough, I guess, the Greek. But some wonder, you know, faces turned up is what it literally means. And you think of people praying, the early church praying, many faces lifted up, praising and thanking God for the things that he has done. Today, as we come to communion now, maybe God had a word for you in our study in these verses. When great trials come, you know, the burdens, so great, the strength, I don't have it, despairing. God's purpose is in such a time. God wants you and I to trust in him, to learn to more fully trust him. And the reason in that is it's going to change our focus. We're going to learn more about him. We're going to go forward with a different outlook. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to have communion this morning. It's the first Sunday of the month. We come to this time of remembrance, of remembering what God has done for us through his Son. We have the bread, right? We have the juice, reminding us of his body, his blood. And we're told to do this in remembrance. When we have communion, it's not like it makes me any closer to God or makes me a better Christian. That's not it. I do this in remembrance. And for me, I remember when I was a teenager and I gave my heart to Christ, how I realized, Jesus, I needed a deliverer. I need a Savior. Would you save me? And he came into my life and I was born again. I come to community, I go back, I remember, it's all about his love and grace for me. I confess my sin, I get my heart right, and it's a time of thanksgiving, confession, worship. I remember what he's done. I also remember he's coming back. So I just want to, for a moment, let's just be quiet in this sanctuary. You can get juice and bread if you're at home too. Let's just stand quietly. Maybe there's something you need to tell God right now. Let's examine our hearts. You know, as I mentioned, doing it in remembrance, I asked the question, can you remember a time in your life where you gave your heart to Jesus? Are you born again? We need to be born again to have communion. That's what it's all about. I remember. If you're not born again, it's just bread and juice. But the good news is today you can give your heart to God. You can right now settle your account with God, put your trust in him, receive his forgiveness and be born again, and then have communion with us. So maybe you're in this place today and you're not born again. What does it mean to be born again? Those are the words Jesus used. He told a religious leader, you need to be born again if you're going to go to heaven. What does it mean? It means to be born of the Spirit. It means we're all sinners. Everyone in this room, everyone listening, we're all sinners, every human. We're fallen. We're sinners. And that is a big deal before a holy God. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And we can't fix the problem. Like we read today, it's bigger than us. It's beyond us. We can't fix it. We can't make ourselves holy. We never can. But as the world is considering here in a couple weeks, amazingly, God has provided the way to get right with him. That God's Son became a man, born as a baby in a manger, incarnation, would grow to become a man. And one day, he died on a cross, the perfect Son of God who had become a man, God-man. And when he died on that cross, the Bible teaches us that God judged his Son for our sin. God is holy. He cannot change. He has to do the right thing. I've done wrong. It leaves a dilemma. God judged his own Son for my sin and for your sin. Then he raised to life. He paid the penalty perfectly. So now there's a place to meet with God. And what we do is Paul says to the church in Rome that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord of our life, he says we will be saved. And he tells us exactly what he means. If we profess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that he rose from the grave. That is, that he died for my sin, paid it, and he rose from the grave. If I believe and I put my trust in him, I will be saved. All who call on the Lord will be saved. It is a gift. You don't earn it, but you got to give him your heart fully. He'll receive it. That being said, you might be in this room today, and God is speaking to you, and you have an opportunity right now to get right with God. I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer right now to get right with God, to receive Jesus into your heart, to be born again as he forgives you and gives you the life of the Spirit. So repeat this prayer to him if you choose. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross and there he paid the penalty for my sin. than he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.